Turn in your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 3. We'll continue our study through the book of Philippians. And I asked the children this question, the children's message, and maybe you began to think about those questions as I asked them. But if you haven't, think for yourselves right now, how would you complete the following statement? I want what? I want fill in the blank. It's a pretty open-ended question. Maybe if you are young and single, you might be thinking, you know, I want to get married someday. Maybe you don't like your job and you're unhappy at work, and so you think, maybe I want a new job. Maybe you have lots of debt and loans, and you would finish that sentence with, I want to be debt-free. Maybe you're a kid, or you just act like a kid, and you would say, I want an Xbox. Or a Nintendo, or a PlayStation, or fill in the blank, whatever those things are. Maybe you're looking at the clock, and we are going a little long, and you're thinking, lunch is pretty soon, and I want a pizza, or a hamburger. Or maybe you're sitting here, and you're thinking, if we can get through this introduction, and get into the sermon, I want a nap. And it would be nice to get a nap. Paul finishes this statement in verse 11 of the passage that we're going to look at today with the, I want to know Christ. That was a desire of his heart to know him more. He'd already knew Jesus. He already had an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was a person who was saved, but his desire was every day to know Jesus more. There are many things in our lives that are good things. And things that we want and things that we desire, but these are things that maybe can even distract us. And we have to remember that the most important thing, true salvation, isn't just a moment where you've accepted Christ as your Savior. It is living every day knowing Jesus and experiencing Him. It's not something, salvation isn't just something that we achieve. It's something that we live. And so let's read together in Philippians chapter 3. Verses 1 through 11. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God in glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things that count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. A lot of voices that call for our attention in life. Lots of voices, but not all the voices that call for attention in our life are voices that really want what's best for us. Most of them draw your attention for their own benefits, not for others. And Paul here, he says, watch out for anyone or anything that draws your attention away from God. And so he starts this passage here, and he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again. It is a safeguard to you. And if you've read through Philippians with us, you see that he says, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. He says this over and over and over again. And remember this, rejoice in your salvation. Rejoice in God's love for you. Rejoice in the promises that he has given us. Rejoice for all these things. We have reason to live in joy. And it's hard to let anything pull your attention away from Christ if you're living in joy. Now, we know people who maybe get overzealous with this idea of joy. And it doesn't say be joyful for everything. You know, you have somebody who gets a flat tire and they're like, you know, oh, praise God, excellent, flat tire, great. I wanted to keep practicing how to change a flat tire. Praise God. Okay, we're not talking about that. We're not talking about when your furnace goes out and it's 20 below zero and you're like, what a great thing. Praise God. This is so joyful. I can now witness to the repairman who's going to come charge me hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars to fix this. It's not talking about that, but it's talking about having true joy, a safeguard against anyone who can steal joy. You know, those things like a flat tire or a furnace or all these things, they can steal the joy that you have. There's lots that can discourage us. The events of the world can discourage us. Our family situations may discourage us. Our health, our finances, they may discourage us. And they may become a focus. And they put those focus on those things. And then we begin to doubt the goodness of God. And then maybe we begin to lose the joy of a relationship with Him. And so Paul reminds these people of Philippi, the Philippians, who are under persecution, who are dealing with, here we're going to talk about the Judaizers here in a minute, we're talking about these things. And he says, remember joy. You know, and sometimes in church we do this. We rob people of joy by helping them focus on things that please God. I know people that have no joy living for the Lord because they don't feel worthy and they're trying so hard to make this God happy that there's no joy in their walk. There's no joy in their relationship. And sometimes, on purpose, not on purpose, we make people feel like they're not good enough for God. And if they would just do more, maybe God would be pleased with them. And we're telling people that this joy is unachievable. And that Paul writes and he says there is true joy. And he reminds them, under persecution, to rejoice. Salvation is not about living in the traps of the world. It is about living in the freedom of Christ. And we need to teach and live in that freedom. So Paul goes on in verse 2 and he says, beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. And what's happening here is you have these false teachers and they're putting things on these new believers and saying, if you are really a believer, you must do these things. And so you have these people called Judaizers. And the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, they would call Gentiles dogs. And not like, you know, hey, you cute little puppy, you know, pat you on the head. No, like, you know, these ugly, lousy dogs that the Roman packs. And he says, they're dogs and they're unclean. And what Paul is doing, he's reversing this, and he's saying to them, he says, you are dogs. You are dogs. The ones who put all these false rules on people. The ones that say that if you were really a believer in Jesus, yeah, faith is important maybe, but you got to do these things, and you got to follow these laws, and you got to do circumcision, and you do these things. And these people say these things are making you unclean. Paul says they are unclean. And he calls them dogs. And we have that today. We have that today where we have different churches and people who put things on you that says, yes, salvation is by faith, but you have to do something else. And if you, sometimes like me, like to Google things just to see what kind of weird stuff is out there. So I was looking at what people say a Christian should be, and I found some interesting articles and things like that. And so you say things like this. Yes, you are saved by faith, but if you are really a believer, you would not have a beard. You need to shave your beard. You are saved by faith. But if you were really saved, then there are certain ways that you would dress and certain things that you would do. Like, obviously, you'd come to church in a tie and a nice shirt, and you wouldn't wear things like shorts or, I'm going to pick on some people, things like, you know, Raiders shirts or things like that, or Green Bay Packers shirts or things, right? You wouldn't dress inappropriately, right? You're saved by faith, but if you're in a church that listens to the wrong kind of music, you know, I'm not so sure that the people in that church are Christians because their music, have you heard their music? You're saved by faith, but is that really faith? So we're saved by faith, period. We're saved by faith in Jesus. That is what matters here. And Paul says that the things that they were doing, these Judaizers who put these things on you, they may appear righteous. These Jewish leaders here, these Jewish Christians, these Judaizers, they may appear righteous, but there is no depth to their salvation. There is no heart to their salvation. Their worship is not in truth. And then Paul goes on and he says, look, I am a person. If you want to see somebody who's done it all and could have all the criteria and everything, look at me. And so he says that in verses 4-7. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Paul says, don't put any confidence in yourself. In his verses, he says, if anybody could put confidence in the flesh, it was him. That he has done better and more things than anybody else. And he lists all these things. And is Paul boasting here? Yeah, he is. He's bragging a little bit, but he's bragging here to make a point. If there is anyone who could put confidence in the things that they did and confidence in their things that they had, it was him. And he's going to list them here to show us that there are all these things that you can do that can come before Christ. And if you do these things and you have these things and you continue in them, you may have some confidence in your stuff, but there is no confidence in Christ. And so he lists them. He says, look, you can put your confidence in your background. And so he gives us his background. He says, I am circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He is putting together his resume here. He says, look, I have this great resume, and it begins with my background. First of all, I was circumcised on the eighth day. My parents fulfilled the requirements of the law. And he was raised in faith from infancy. Second, he was of the people of Israel. He was of Jewish descent. He wasn't like these Gentiles who maybe converted to Judaism. He was a Jew. He was a full-fledged Jew from birth. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. That Benjamin was a well-regarded tribe of Israel. Benjamin is the only one of Jacob's sons who was born in the Promised Land. Saul, the first king of Israel, came from the tribe of Benjamin. He says, I'm from that tribe, and I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul spoke Hebrew. His parents spoke Hebrew. He wasn't those who spoke Greek. He was raised speaking Hebrew. And this gave him an edge on his resume. If anyone had reason to put confidence in his background, it was Paul. And his credentials were impeccable. And for us, we can do the same thing. You know, I started coming to church 9 months before I was born. I've attended church the very first Sunday that I was born. My first Sunday out of the womb, I was in church. My family, they're prominent members of the church. And you know what? I'm a Baptist. And I'm a Baptist of Baptists. And for some reason, that makes me extremely important because I am a Baptist. And Paul says, if my background is not enough, let me share with you some of my achievements. And he goes on and he says, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness, which isn't a law, found blameless. See, Paul was a Pharisee. He studied under Gamaliel, who was the most widely known and respected Pharisee in all of Jerusalem. The Pharisees not only knew the law, they lived and they breathed the law. And Paul says, I did this better than anyone else. As for zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. You know, there may have been others who didn't like this new movement. There may have been others who didn't like this Jesus and the followers of Jesus. I did more than just not like them. I went out to stop them. I persecuted the church. Those who proclaimed Jesus as Messiah, I wanted to stop them and persecute them and put them even to death. I was standing there when Stephen was stoned, and I gave my approval over that. And I went from house to house and dragged off men and women and put them into prison. I was a persecutor of the church. As for legalistic righteousness, I was blameless. Whatever the law said to do, I did it. I dotted all the I's. I crossed all the T's. When it came to following every detail of the law, Paul had done it all. His background and a record were flawless. Paul was the MVP of righteousness. You know, for us, we can say some of the same things. I was in Sunday school my whole life. I have perfect attendance pins to prove it. I memorize scripture, lots and lots of scripture, and I know the books of the Bible, and I can sing the Fruit of the Spirit song from heart. When I was a kid, my mom has this picture of me in church as probably about a four-year-old, and we had this contest about bringing people to Sunday school, bringing your friends, and the winner was the king, and they were given this crown, and probably at 4 years old, I was competitive enough to say, okay, I'm going to win because there's something to win. And so I have a picture of me with this crown on because I bring all these kids to church, right? So, hey, look, all these things that we can do, and then, you know, hey, we can say things like, I went to church camp, and I went on mission trips, and I served in my community, and you know what? There are a lot of evil in the world, and I picketed at places that do evil. And I did that, and I boycotted companies that didn't agree with us. And so I have done all of these things. And not only that, I am blameless. I have never smoked. I've never drunk. I've never chewed. I've never cussed. I've never danced or played cards. I don't even cheer for the Yankees or the Patriots. I haven't done anything that may even look like it could be evil. Anything that can be thought of as wrong, I have never done it. Look at me. I am blameless. We can do that. And Paul says in verse 7, whatever was as profit to me, I now consider loss for the things of Christ. Some things that you can put good things that count as good, and you can put them in one column. And you can list all the things that you have done, and you have this column of good stuff. And you can keep filling that, and you have this column of bad stuff, and the idea is that you have more in one column than you have in the other. And when you get to the end, if the good things are more than the bad things, you are good. And that's the way that Paul used to look at it. When Paul was a Pharisee, he says, I want to do as much good as I can. But when he met Christ, you know what he did? He took everything in that good column, and he put it in the bad column. Because he said, there's nothing that I've done that matches a relationship with Jesus. Whatever I did that I thought was profit or gain for me, I now count as loss because I know Jesus. The relationship with him, the lesson is clear. We put our confidence in Christ, not in our background, not in our achievements. Christ is the only thing that matters. Put your confidence in something that matters, not in all of your stuff, not in how much you can achieve, but put your confidence in Christ and know that we can humble ourselves before him and accept the salvation that he offers. In verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ and the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may obtain the resurrection for the dead. It is not enough to just count things as profit or loss. You have to know Jesus, and you have to compare these things to who he is. Your background, your degrees, your accomplishments, your bank account, your possessions, the things that you care the most about, your children, your family, your spouse, all these things, even if they may be good, they may mean nothing compared to Christ. Knowing him is more valuable than all of these things. Knowing him personally is the greatest thing in the world. Notice that Paul calls him Christ Jesus, my Lord. His Lord of all. His desire was to follow him. His desire was to love Jesus. His desire was to walk in relationship with him and to know him more and more every day. Paul had no regrets in putting his whole life into the hands of Jesus. Have you met people who say, yeah, I'm a believer and I'm a Christian, and then they talk about their old life like it was so much better than their new life? I'm a follower of Jesus, but man, you should hear the fun I used to have. And you talk about all the stuff that you used to do. And people that are in the lost world are like, well, why wouldn't I want to follow Jesus? It seemed like you had a lot more fun before you were saved, right? We can't live that way. See, we can't live like we're unsaved. Instead, we live like we're saved. You know, if you are married, you don't be married and then talk about how much you missed all the dating that you used to do and how much fun that used to be. That's not what you do. If you have a professional athlete and he's traded and he plays for a new team, his focus is on that team. He doesn't then go play against his old team and say, well, I really love my old team, so I'm going to throw this game because I love my old team and my new team's not that important. No, there's a complete change, and they follow, they work for the team that they're on. This is what it looks like for us. The new replaces the old. The new replaces the old. When you come into a relationship with Jesus, all the old doesn't matter anymore. The new is what matters. There is a righteousness that can come from ourselves There's a righteousness that can come from us, and it can come from our law and our works. And there is a righteousness that comes outside of ourselves and only comes from God by faith. And I'm going to ask you, which would you rather have? When you stand before God, would you rather stand before God and say, well, God, let me tell you about how righteous I am. Let me just inform you how good I am, God. I know that you're holy and perfect, but let me explain me. Right? Do we want to do that, or stand before God on our own righteousness, or do we stand before God and say, Jesus, I put my trust in Him. I have nothing else. Jesus, can you speak for me? And Jesus says, this is a child of mine. Would you rather stand before God on your own merit, or would you rather stand before God in faith in Jesus? Do you want to come before Him hoping that your accomplishments and your background and everything you've done is good enough? Or do you want to stand before Him assured of salvation through Jesus? Because I'm going to promise you something. Your background and your achievements and the things you do, they are not good enough. And they never will be. And that's okay. Because we can stand in the hope of Jesus. And so Paul says, this Jesus, who allows me to stand before God righteous, I want to know Him more. I want to know Him more fully and more deeply every passing day. And I don't just want to know the power of Jesus. I'm willing to join in His suffering. I want to know Him no matter what it is. I want to know everything about Him. So if that means I know His power, I want to know His power. If that means that I want to know His suffering, I want to know His suffering because I want to be where He is. Everybody wants to go to heaven. You know, they tell people, I want to go to heaven. Nobody wants to die. Everybody just wants to go to heaven. We want the power of Christian living, but we don't want to die to ourselves. We want the power of God in our lives, but we want to submit ourselves to Him. Paul says that here, he says, I want to attain a resurrection. I want to live in His power and His suffering, and I want to attain a resurrection. He wants to go to heaven and be with Jesus. I had a student several years ago ask me, Ed, do you know what exactly is heaven going to be like? And I said, I have no idea. I don't have any idea. I'm just looking forward to going there. And he says, well, you know, I'm not really sure I do because I don't think that I want to sit on a cloud and play a harp for eternity. And I said, you know, I don't either. I don't want to do that either. It'd be nice to actually be able to play a harp. That'd be kind of cool. But I don't want to, it's not going to be like that. I don't know what it's going to be like, but I know I'm going to like it. It's going to be good. And it's going to be good because I'm going to be with Jesus. And it's about knowing Him. And we don't have to wait to get to heaven to know Jesus. We can know Him now. There is no greater thing than knowing Jesus. And so will you this morning make knowing Him the supreme desire of your life? Will He become the most important thing to you? If you had to list all the things that you wanted, the number one thing would say, I want to know Jesus better today than I knew Him yesterday. I want to continue in that relationship, passionately pursuing Him every single day. See, true salvation isn't just what happened in a moment when you may have said a prayer. That is salvation. But true salvation is walking with Him every single day. So I'm going to invite you this morning to come to a relationship with Jesus. If you don't know Him as your Savior, this is a God who offers you forgiveness of sin, who says that you can't do it on your own, but I provided a way for you. I have sent Jesus, died on a cross. He died on a cross and was put in a grave, but He conquered death and He rises again. And He says that I did this so that you can have forgiveness. Repent of your sins and turn to Him. Make Him the Lord of your life and follow Him and passionately pursue Him. That's the invitation today. True salvation.